Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Genesis chapter 3, where we read of the curse that came upon Adam and Eve, consequent to their sin against the commandment of the living God. So we read in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 18, speaking about the ground, and it says, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so man was sentenced then to return to the dust from whence he came, but also that in the sweat of his face he would eat bread. And he could only obtain a living, as it were, by hard labour. Bread is a very labour-intensive food. And the curse was that in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. But the perversity of human nature is such that man in our day seeks to obtain as much as he possibly can and labours as much as he possibly can to gain as much as possible. And we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, which are very relevant to this situation. John chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself as being the bread of life. And in verse 27, he says this, "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And so rather than trying to labour for the present advantage and this world's goods, we need to labour for the meat that is enduring to everlasting life. And then we read in verse 29 of the work that we need to engage ourselves in order to obtain that bread. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is the bread of life. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And we read again in verse 50 of the same chapter, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that men may eat thereof and not die." And so it's very plain then in these words that there is a bread that we need to partake of, which isn't something that we can earn by labouring, but something which should be given. Verse 27 again, notice the words there. "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And so the bread of life is given to those who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive it. Now if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 55, which is the Old Testament portion of our daily readings, or one of the Old Testament portion of our daily readings for today, we have all these principles being brought together. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, yet come ye and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And so here, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about coming to him, "He that cometh to me shall never perish." Verse 3 of Isaiah 55 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And so we've got this principle then that we looked at in a recent exhortation in Isaiah chapter 25, that in the future, in the kingdom to come, the veil that is currently cast over the understanding of the Gentiles shall be removed, and there shall be a spiritual feast of delightful things in Jerusalem and in the mountain of God's choosing. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, "And in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrows, wine on lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over the nations." And so here's the point then, that we need to endeavour to have a clear view of the things of the truth, that we might come and partake of that that bread which is able to give us eternal life. And so we turn over to Matthew chapter 5, again still bringing these principles together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this isn't a natural hungering and thirsting for food and water. This is a hungering and thirsting for spiritual things, for righteousness, and they shall be filled. Because in Isaiah 51, we're told that the bread of God cannot be bought with money, but it will be given to those who come for it. And so we have the principle in Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6, and the words which are very often quoted in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where our priorities need to be. We're labouring under the curse of Adam. We have to work and we have to labour in order to survive and to have a living and to be able to exist. But we mustn't allow that to dominate our lives to the exclusion of the things of the truth. We need to seek first the things that pertain to the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And then he will ensure that we're given all the other things that we have need of. And so in this chapter, in verse 25, the Lord says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And so again in verse 30, and wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, and ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? We mustn't become over occupied with those things, the material things of this life, but seeking the things that pertain to the age to come. So, turning back then to Isaiah chapter 55, and I'd like to spend some time thinking about the first few verses of this chapter, in the context of what we've just been describing. Isaiah chapter 55, we already brought the attention to this exhortation, come unto me. Verse 3, come and incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And so the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this again in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, this is come unto me, he says, in verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, that's the exhortation, that we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive the things that he's able to impart to us. And we're told in Isaiah 55 and verse 3 that I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now that's interesting in Isaiah 55 here, because that's actually quoted in Acts chapter 13. If we go over to Acts chapter 13, this is quoted as proof of the resurrection, as it were. Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, it says there, as concerning he that raised him up from the dead, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead now, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So there's a quotation from Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read of being given the sure mercies of David, it's a way of describing how the promises of David, or the promises made to David rather, would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and from his resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is the means whereby the sure mercies of David shall be brought about, as it were, and may they be fulfilled as promises that God made to David and to others, Abraham and others, will be fulfilled. Well, in the context of coming unto the Lord then, We read in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8. I think it's verse 8. No, it's not verse 8, verse 6. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. And so we then must seek God. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found, is the exhortation there. Seek ye Yahweh that he may be found. And this is again picked up in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Seek ye Yahweh, it says. Hebrews 11 alludes back to the same idea again. In verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now sometimes some of the evangelical so-called Christians tell us that all we need to do in order to be saved is to utter this simple prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting him to come into our lives and giving ourselves to him. But actually there's no diligence involved with that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. So when you read the seeking then in Isaiah 55, seeking Yahweh while he may be found, it's a diligent seeking. It's trying to understand the principles of the eternal ways of our Creator. And we need to bear that in mind, that seeking Yahweh involves effort. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, we're told. And so we need to recognise that fact, and to try to become spiritual in our thinking and our outlook, that we might be able to receive those things. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Again, in Amos, in the book of Amos, and we read here in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. Thus saith Yahweh unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek Yahweh, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Jacob, and so on. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reward is given that there be life. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Partaking of the bread of life is the hope and the earnest desire of the saints of the living God. Well, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, we have another aspect here which is actually very difficult. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we're told then to forsake our thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, it's one thing trying to do the right thing, and try to follow the way of righteousness. That's one thing, and we can try to do what we know to be the right thing. But to actually control our thoughts in that way is actually very much more difficult. This aspect comes out again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's very difficult words. Well, actually, the words are very simple, but actually enacting them is very difficult. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, verse 4 for context. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where are those strongholds? Where is the stronghold of sin? Well, it's in ourselves, it's in our own minds, in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we need to forsake our thoughts and bring them into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. When our thoughts begin to wander and they begin to stray into considering those things that they ought not. We need to bring them into check, as it were, into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us that, for instance, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his mind. And so it's not simply a question of forcing ourselves to do the right thing all the time, although of course we need to do that, because we have sin in the flesh that is an overwhelming influence in our thinking that we just cannot perfectly obey God. But the principle is that we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. That's very, very, very difficult to do that. And then if we go over to Isaiah chapter 55 again, we read here, in connection with this aspect, it's a continuation in verse 8 of Isaiah 55. And verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that's significant, because sometimes it's said that, well, the ways of God are so far above the ways of man, that they cannot be discerned. And there is truth in that. So are my ways higher than your ways. Because the ways of man, the natural way of man, is seeking those things that are beneath. But we need to try to seek those things that are above. We need to make God's ways our ways, as it were. And his thoughts our thoughts, as it were. We shouldn't sit back in a state of helplessness saying that, oh, we can't begin to understand that the living God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So how can these two things be reconciled? One is telling us that the ways of God are so high above the ways of man that they can't be found out. But now we're told that he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth, knoweth me. How can we know those things? And it's only by seeking heavenly things that we can be saved, rather than setting our affections upon earthly things. And that's the whole context of John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the thing to be sought after are the things of the kingdom, rather than the material advantage of this life. And so in Colossians in chapter 3, here we have the exhortation given to those who are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, that's the point. We shouldn't sit back in a state of helplessness saying we can't even begin to know God, because we can glory in the fact we do know him. And the point is, in verse 2, we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the encapsulates the whole ethos, the whole theme of Isaiah 55 and John chapter 6. We need to seek those things which are above, aspire to heavenly things. And again, in Proverbs chapter 15, we read here of the same principle here. It's not just a New Testament idea. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 24, it says this: the way of life, the way, notice the way, the unrighteous man is to forsake his way, we're told in Isaiah 55. The way of life is above to the wise. Why? That he may depart from hell beneath. So we who are risen with Christ need to seek those things that are above, in order that we might depart from the grave beneath, ultimately, when we be raised up, as it were, and be given life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be with him, reigning with him throughout the glories of the age to come. And so we need to make God's ways our ways. We need to glory in knowing him. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, said the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father in John chapter 17. Well, turn it back over then to Isaiah chapter 55. There's another aspect here which is very significant in verse 10 and 11 regarding the word of God. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, then it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So he says that the word of God, once it's spoken, is not empty. It's going to be accomplished according to the purpose of God himself. And again, there's some misunderstanding sometimes with regard to the scriptures. Sometimes it's thought that that the human pen men had to sit down and think about what they were going to write and draw upon different sources for their information. And then we find that God would ensure that what they actually wrote was correct. But actually, God is an author, not an editor. It's not that he edited the words of man, it's that he spoke his own words. The word that goeth out of my mouth, he says. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 has a bearing on this. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works. Now that word inspiration of God literally is God breathed. And the idea is that when you speak words, you're breathing out, as it were. You're breathing those words out of your mouth. And that's what God does in the scriptures that we have before us. They're the words that were breathed out of the mouth of God and then written down by the men of God's own choosing, so that they might be preserved for our benefit also. But that's the principle. That's what inspiration is. Inspiration is the fact that all scripture is breathed out by God. Again, Proverbs 2. Sometimes it's thought that, well, the way to obtain wisdom is simply to pray for it, and to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and give us understanding. But Proverbs chapter 2 tells us how wisdom is imparted, and it's not by some mystical bestowal of Holy Spirit power. Proverbs chapter 2 says in verse 2, talks about wisdom. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. And then it tells us about the diligence in seeking after wisdom. We just saw that we should be diligently seeking after God in Hebrews 11 verse 6. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know, if we're going to look for hidden treasures, and we knew that the treasures were there, we'd spend a lot of time and effort trying to find them. Why is it then that we don't spend the same amount of time and effort in searching out the things of the living God? Then thou shalt understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, for Yahweh giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So God gives wisdom. How? Out of his mouth, it says. And the words that proceed out of his mouth will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that which he pleases. And it's one of those things that, just looking at verse 8 again, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Notice the way again. It's one of the main themes of this section of Proverbs, is to do the way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his way, Isaiah 55. And so that's what we need to endeavour to do. And instead of trying to have a shortcut to divine wisdom, by having a zap of Holy Spirit power into our brains, we need to give all due diligence to Scripture. We must exercise all due diligence in seeking after that wisdom that is from above, even that wisdom that gives life, because that's the only way we can obtain it. Because God has sent those words forth out of his mouth, and they will be accomplished. And that's something which is very comforting to us, because we live in an age where there are so very few people who even take the Bible seriously. There are so very few people who believe the things contained in Scripture. And we might say, well, how is that so? But the Word of God will accomplish what he purposed it to. And so we needn't be too discouraged by the lack of response that we have from the people around us when we try to present the truth to them. We shouldn't be discouraged by that, because nevertheless, despite that, those words that we seek to send forth as we preach the Word of God to those around us, those things will accomplish the Father's purpose. Well, just turn back over to Isaiah 55 then. Isaiah 55. We read here of the blessings that will come upon the nation of Israel, particularly, but blessings which will also extend to the empire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about Israel in verses 12 and 13, "Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And notice the way in which in verse 13 the Adamic curse is reversed. Instead of the thorn, remember, thorns and thistles shall the land bring for him. Instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so the curse is reversed, as it were. Instead of thorns and briars, you're going to have trees which are suitable for particular purposes that the husbandman, or the person who plants the trees, has in mind for those things. And so we've got this aspect then of the reversal of the sentence that came upon Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so then we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion, just looking at John chapter 6 in a moment. Just to emphasise, what we've looked at in Isaiah 55 is that there is a bread, and there's wine and milk which we can obtain from God, which is without price in verse 1. It cannot be purchased by money. And when it talks about that, it's not talking about buying copies of the Bible. Of course that costs money, but the principles of what are contained within it is something that cannot be bought. You cannot purchase salvation. You cannot purchase the grace of God. It's given by mercy and his loving kindness. But there is something that we do need to give. Well, and that's ourselves. We need to give ourselves in devoted worship before our God, as we seek to do those things that are right and just in his sight. And so finally, turn over to John chapter 6 again, where the Lord is alluding back to Isaiah 55. John chapter 6, we read of this eating and drinking again in verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how did this man give his flesh to eat?" See, the Lord was speaking symbolically, and they didn't understand that. They thought he was speaking literally, and how can he give him his flesh to eat? "Then said Jesus unto them in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And you see, here's the point then, that rather than seeking after the natural food that we're going to have to keep having it over and over again to keep ourselves from being hungry, we need to seek the spiritual food that comes from the Son of God. He said, eateth my flesh. And the allusion, I believe, is back to the Passover, the peace offering under the law of Moses, where the offerer himself could partake of the flesh of the sacrifice. And, well, it does come at the Passover as well, actually. But it's a meal of fellowship. They actually partook of the flesh of the sacrifice. And we are able to take, as it were, of the flesh of the Son of Man in the bread, and the drink his blood in the wine, as we seek to memorialize the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, by way of conclusion, we have the point in verse 63. It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing, it's earthly, it's sensual, devilish, we're told. We need to seek those things that are above. The word I speak unto you, that proceed out of his mouth, they are spirit and they are life. Let us therefore take hold upon those words, seeking out the wisdom that is contained within them, that we might feast richly upon the delectable things of the truth, so that we might be given that eternal life for those who eat bread and drink wine, eating the flesh and eating the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.